Today I wanted to come to a subject that I didn't deal with directly in our study on church worship that we were in a year ago, but it's something that I had talked about several years back. I think my notes indicate it was probably 2002, January of 2002, so that's 13 years ago. In a context where I didn't prepare an outline for you, but what is church fellowship? This is a time of year when we schedule more events that we call fellowship events than we do much of the rest of the year. There's all sorts of things going on. Ladies had a luncheon yesterday. We have a church dinner next Sunday. We have a lot of things that are happening, a lot of things that are not even necessarily directly connected with the church that folks are involved in. Most would agree that church fellowship is important. I've called this the importance of church fellowship. Most of us would agree with that. But one wants to consider, what is it, and what's its purpose as we consider it today? A text we'll use as a kind of a launching pad for this topic is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The setting is the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching, and many have been converted. As we get to the end of the chapter, he's talking about their response to the message of the gospel on that day. And he says in verse 42, Luke records in this book, they were continually, these who were converted on that day, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help as we consider the subject today about church fellowship, what it is, what's its purpose, and why is it important, or in what way is it important. I pray that you would help us to understand this and apply the principles that we learn from your word for our own sakes, Lord, for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, from that verse, we see that the early church, from its very inception, from the day that the early church was established on the day of Pentecost, we see that they were involved in something that's called here fellowship. It's translated fellowship. What is it? What is the meaning of fellowship? That'll be the first point for us to consider. What is the meaning of fellowship? Well, the Greek root word here is koinonia or koinos. Historians or linguists have come to call the Greek language in which the form of the Greek language in which the New Testament was written as Koine Greek from this same word, rather than classical Greek, which was the language of the literati, if you will, the language of the academy, classical Greek. Koine Greek was the language of the everyday person, the language everybody shared in common. That's what this word means, to have something in common, something shared by everyone or all of the participants in the particular group in which we're discussing. Not everybody in the world spoke Koine Greek, but everybody who spoke Greek in the streets spoke a Koine form of that. They made their grocery lists, not in classical Greek, but in Koine Greek, all right? That which everybody shared in common. Now, in secular Greek use, this word gets used in a lot of different contexts. In secular Greek usage, it describes corporations. When people would band together to form a business corporation, they entered into a koinos with one another, a fellowship with one another. It was also used to describe labor guilds, those who were metal workers, those who were woodworkers or craftsmen in stone. Those who were lawyers or physicians, they had their guilds. And they, as members of that guild, they were participating in a fellowship with others who shared their skills, shared their vocations in common. So the word was used for those. It was used for legal partnerships. If people were working together out of a single law firm, if you will, legal partnerships, but that also applied to any kind of a partnership that was legally founded, which included in Greek usage marriage relationships. When a husband and wife were joined together in marriage, they entered a fellowship that they shared in common. Now, you understand that the one of the essential ingredients to the meaning of this word is that it denotes an interdependent relationship. You can't participate in fellowship by yourself. There is no such thing as fellowship alone. Fellowship involves other fellows, if you will, to participate. It's a joint participation with more than one person, whether it's just two in a marriage or whether it's a bunch in a corporation or a labor guild. It involves more than just one. And I point that out for this to make this point, and I'll come back to this, that there are people who say, well, look, I can be a Christian at home. I don't necessarily have to participate in a church congregation. I don't necessarily need to belong to a local church. I can read my Bible at home. I can watch a preacher on television. I can pray at home. And you're right, you can do all of those things at home. And you can even grow spiritually in all of those things. What you cannot do is participate in fellowship. Fellowship is something you can't continue in by yourself. It requires, by definition, other people to participate with you, working together, being together, and sharing together. There are other words in the New Testament that are essentially or often used kind of as a synonym. They're not really direct synonyms or exact synonyms, but they are used as a kind of a synonym to describe this kind of an activity or relationship, if you will. And these words all emphasize a visible unity. A unity that's real, but it's also evident. Something others can see that links you together. One of those words that is sometimes translated fellowship, and it relates to this notion, is the Greek word philos, which is a part of that word that you'll recognize that as the Philadelphia, that brotherly love, and it relates to love for one another on a basis of shared interests, not necessarily shared blood in a family situation, but it can be that, but a shared interests. Peter uses it in 1 Peter 1:22. We saw that when we were there some time back. He speaks of a sincere love of the brethren, and that's the word that he uses there, philos. Love for one another on the basis of shared interests. That should characterize a church too. Another of those New Testament synonyms is a Greek word synergos, which in 3 John, I designated chapter 1, verse 8, just for ease of reference. That's more common if you're saying 3 John only has one chapter. You're not supposed to put the chapter reference. The rules really have changed. And more often than not, you will see it showing a number 1 just for the sake of not confusing anybody. I do know there's only one chapter in 3 John. But 3 John, verse 8, he writes of co-workers. Let's turn to that verse. 3 John, easiest way to find it, start in Revelation and back up a couple of pages. Now he speaks of, we ought to support such men. The such men he's talking about are itinerant evangelists and missionaries. He says, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Fellow workers or co-workers, if you will. Synergos is a co-worker, a fellow worker, somebody who is a partner with whom you are working on a particular endeavor, and in this case, a spiritual endeavor of evangelism. Another Greek word that is sometimes rendered fellowship, it's translated fellowship in the King James, partnership in the New American Standard, metakos, a participant in a group activity. 2 Corinthians 6:14 is talking about warning us about not being, in the King James language, unequally yoked together with unbelievers or bound together improperly with unbelievers. And the New American Standard says, for what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? The King James says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? But it's this word here. That is, a visible unity. What kind of real unity can there be between unrighteousness and righteousness? And so to try to force that together in some kind of mutually obligatory relationship, a fellowship, if you will, is inappropriate because that is part of what should characterize us as believers, as participants, co-participants in a group activity is what the word literally means. Now, the first time the word shows up in the New Testament is the passage that I read at the start in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it describes really man's relationship with God. It's not just man's relationship with man, those other converts, but it has to do with man's relationship with God. We should not miss the point that the notion of fellowship among believers is not introduced until after the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. You say, well, weren't the disciples in a fellowship together while they were with Jesus? They were in a sense, but it becomes Christian fellowship in this sense when the Spirit of God came to fill each of them. It was the Spirit works as a unifying agent that produces fellowship so that the new converts on the day of Pentecost joined in that fellowship and continued to participate in that fellowship. It was emphasizing man's relationship really with God after the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. Secondly, it emphasizes spiritual unity that we have in Christ. The spiritual unity that we have in Christ, being made one in Him. So it's not just the Holy Spirit that unifies us, it is also the Son who unifies us. I did not include in this that it is the Father who causes that unity, but it is a triune involvement, if you will. And that what this does, what this word does, is it focuses on common faith and doctrine. And even in the passage that I read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine first and fellowship. It starts with shared faith and belief. That which is anything that we call Christian fellowship that is not founded upon shared faith in Jesus Christ and shared confidence in the doctrines of Scripture is a false fellowship. A lot of people talk about, well, we ought to be unified. Let's set aside our doctrine so that we can just be unified. Folks, that's not a true unity. Unity has to start with shared faith and shared doctrinal positions. Now, there are some points of doctrine that are finer points of doctrine about which there are legitimate grounds for some disagreement. And we need to be charitable in that regard as well. And I can embrace as a brother somebody who disagrees with me on certain points of doctrine or with whom I disagree on certain points of interpretation. There are some cardinal points that are definitive of what we are as Christians. Somebody who denies the deity of Jesus Christ is not someone I can embrace as a Christian brother. And I don't have any fellowship in a Christian sense with that individual. Somebody who denies the sinlessness of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead physically can't embrace that person as a genuine Christian. On the other hand, somebody may believe that the Scriptures indicate that, well, let's just pick one. Let's say baptism. I believe that baptism is for believers. Once they've trusted Christ as Savior and made their statement of faith, they are baptized by immersion in front of other believers as a testimony of their faith. However, there are others who believe that baptism is really to show the filling of the Holy Spirit and that it is something of a seal of a covenant. And so they would practice the baptism of the children of believers, and they see it as teaching something else. I think they are wrong. I think they are dangerously wrong. But I am not going to deny the genuineness of that man's salvation because we disagree on that application. That's just to use one of those areas that I do think is pretty important, but that doesn't necessarily divide us and doesn't necessarily prevent our fellowship as brothers in Christ. So the New Testament says that this word fellowship does focus on a common faith and a common doctrine, particularly related to the core doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what constitutes salvation. Now, there are alternate translations, letter E in the outline, alternate translations of the word koinonia that emphasize the action part of the word, the action that's kind of bound up in that word. Koinonia, fellowship, in the biblical New Testament sense, is not passive. It's not just being together. It is doing together. You say, well, we're fellowshipping just because we're together. Well, that's not necessarily true. Fellowship really has more to do with what we do when we're together than simply the fact of being together. And this word gets translated different ways in different contexts. In Romans 15, 26, 2 Corinthians 9, 13, it's translated contribution. Now, in the King James, the second of those two, it's translated distribution, but it's the same basic idea. Contribution. In 1 Corinthians 10:16 and in Hebrews 13:16, in the New American Standard, it's translated sharing. In the King James, it's translated, in the first of those two, it's translated communion. In the second one, it's translated communication. But it's not talking about sharing as if I will tell you something, like we talk about sometimes about sharing our faith as we testify to our faith. That's not what this means. These words all have to do with financial aid to those who are in need, particularly in most contexts. I'll say it this way. Sometimes it has to do with financial aid to those who are destitute, to those who are suffering, and we're sending relief contributions to help them. More often than not, though, it has to do with the financial support rendered to those who are traveling missionaries who are going into other regions and a contribution we make to help them in their cause, help them on the way. The whole point of our faith promise giving is a part of our fellowship as a church in aiding others as we contribute to their work. It's a contribution. It's sharing in the two passages listed under number two. In number three, it's translated participation. 2 Corinthians 8:4, Philippians 1:5. In each of these verses, it's the same Greek word that we usually translate fellowship. Therefore, biblical fellowship, we ought to see, is a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. Biblical fellowship is a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. What I hope you're getting, your understanding is where I'm going with this, is that it's more than just dinner together. It's more than that. And I'll say that again before we're done, right? More than once, probably. Biblical fellowship is a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:4 is a passage that touches on this. It's not just being in Christ. We are in Christ. Our salvation, our justification is bound up in being in Christ. Fellowship, though, goes beyond that a bit, and so it involves not just being in Christ, it involves doing with Christ, participating together with Him, partnership with Christ in fulfilling God's will. The Lord's Prayer, the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, that is the model prayer that Jesus gave the disciples, He told them to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Fellowship is part of our agency in participating in the accomplishing of God's will on earth. It's our shared participation in that. And so biblical fellowship involves specific activity. Let's turn to another passage, 1 John chapter 1. And 1 John does have more than one chapter. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the interchanging use of two different words. He uses them back and forth to mean the same thing. Fellowship and walking, having to do with our daily behavior, our character, the character of our activity. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship and walking describe essentially the same thing. It involves actively doing God's will. We can claim we're fellowshipping with Him, but living in some other way, we give evidence of a lie. But if we live the way we should, then we are not only having fellowship with Him, we can have fellowship with one another. Because it draws us together in this mutual activity of doing God's will. Dr. Mark Wash says this about fellowship. He says, "We must quit thinking of Christian fellowship as primarily doing things such as having potluck dinners or watching football or playing basketball with other believers. These have their place, but they are only fellowship to the extent that rest, exercise, and eating are doing the work of the Lord." Okay? So, based on what we've seen so far, let me suggest this as the following. I admit it's unoriginal, but let me suggest this as a biblical definition of Christian fellowship. A biblical definition of Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is a relationship of inner unity among believers that expresses itself in outer co-participation with Christ and one another in accomplishing God's will on earth. It's a relationship of inner unity among believers that expresses itself in outer co-participation with Christ and one another in accomplishing God's will on earth. It's an inner unity expressed outwardly. It's not just being together, it's doing together. It's working together to accomplish God's will. Now, when I say working together to accomplish God's will, that is not just working toward the fulfilling of the Great Commission either. God's will is broader than that and has a lot more facets to it. It certainly includes our evangelistic witness to accomplish, working together to accomplish the Great Commission through our evangelistic witness. But there are other things that we're supposed to do too. We're supposed to enjoy one another's company. We're supposed to be caring for one another's needs. We're supposed to be supporting one another in our needs or in our difficulties or in our trials. We're supposed to be teaching and instructing and exhorting and so on and so forth. And I'll get to some of those things in just a minute. So fellowship in accomplishing God's will may not always have an evangelistic focus and can still be something that we're doing together to accomplish God's will. So I don't want you to think, I don't want you to think I'm trying to be that restrictive here in defining fellowship as the accomplishing of God's will. So what is the goal then of fellowship? The goal of fellowship is glorifying Christ. Ultimate goal of fellowship, of all fellowship, ought to be to glorify Jesus Christ. Whether we're getting together at the Gullies for a cookout, or whether we are having some other event going on, the goal of our fellowship ought to ultimately be glorifying Jesus Christ. And you understand, Jesus Christ can be glorified in the fact that His people enjoy being together. That can work toward glorifying Jesus Christ too. Because I'll tell you, I would rather, on a Saturday night in October, be at the Gullies enjoying a cookout with you folks than being in a whole lot of other places I could go that night. Because I'd rather just hang out with you and enjoy that time together. That helps bring glory to Jesus Christ because of the unity that He creates within us among His people. And so it is not dishonoring to Christ to get together and have a good time. But understand, that's not all fellowship is. It occurred naturally, fellowship occurred naturally, and maybe naturally is a poorly chosen word, maybe I should have said supernaturally, but as the natural consequence of the inner working of the Holy Spirit when the church was established. In Acts chapter 2, when the people got saved, when they came to Jesus Christ, they joined together in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Breaking of bread doesn't just mean they ate dinner together, it's talking about communion specifically. And praying together. Those are certain activities that just happened as a result of the Holy Spirit's work among His people from the very beginning. Spirit-produced consequence of His indwelling presence. It continues as a ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. Second Corinthians 13:14, the last verse in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." It's an activity, an ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the church as an organized body is to show to the world the many-faceted wisdom of God. It's to display God and all the glory of His being to the world for everyone to see. And our fellowship in the Holy Spirit is a part of that. It's not just the human world. Ephesians 3, 8 through 11 indicates that this is also a testimony to the spirit realm. It portrays to spirit beings God's infinite grace. You know, sometimes we get all hung up about certain events in our lives that make us uncomfortable, and we say, Lord, I don't understand what the purpose of this event is. Why am I going through this? Is it to teach me something? Is it to teach, I bet it's to teach so-and-so something, that person in church that needs to learn this lesson so bad. But you know what? A lot of times things happen to us simply to show the angels something. We get so caught up in thinking it's all about us when it's really about Jesus Christ. When sometimes what God wants to be able to do is point to the angel and say, see there, that's my grace at work. Were it not for my grace, that rascal couldn't have responded that way. That's my grace at work. And it shows the angels something about the grace of God. So yeah, it matters how we react even when nobody's looking. Because there's always somebody looking. There's always somebody looking that we are to be a testimony in front of, even the spirit beings. So that's a little creepy thing. Creepy, but it shouldn't be creeped out by that. We should be encouraged by it. Because God is watching over His people. And He wants to be able to say, that's my grace that's doing that. He's still learning. He's still got some growing to do before my grace is as evident as I want it to be. Come back in a few years and see again. The goal of fellowship is glorifying Jesus Christ. And so thirdly, it portrays to spirit beings God's infinite grace. You understand that no individual working alone or independently could possibly fulfill the purpose of fellowship? There are things that God expects His people to do and to be that we cannot do by ourselves. We can't. None of us by ourselves can show the many-faceted grace of God to the spirit beings or to the world at large. We can't. We can only show a little bit. One writer put it this way, God's plan is not a solo but a symphony. Its beauty is impossible to capture in one note, no matter how loud. A novel published in 1924, written by P.C. Wren, about the French Foreign Legion fighting in World War I. The novel's called Beau Geste. One of the scenes in the story has the Arabs attacking a foreign legion outpost, and that and there are only four legionnaires that have survived. There are only four that are still there defending that post. And they don't want the Arabs that are attacking to realize how poorly defended the post is. And so as a strategy to mislead the attacking force, to make the enemy think they were stronger than they were, they propped dead bodies of their comrades up in the turrets. And then they ran from place to place along the walls firing the other guy's guns so it would look like there were more defenders there. A lot of churches use a similar model for work today. Folks go to church and they want to see the preacher doing all the shooting. Or the staff. They hire a big staff to prop up the spiritually dead and fire the guns for them. You understand? I don't care how talented the pastor or church staff may be, they cannot do the work of the church. And that's not their goal. That's not their purpose. According to Paul in Ephesians, my purpose as your pastor is to help equip you to do the work, help train you to shoot your own guns, and defend our parcel of ground on our own as a team, not just so you can sit back in the gallery and watch me run from spot to spot, right? But sometimes as Christians, we develop that mindset, and we think it's these few who are the professional Christians, if you will, the vocational Christians who are supposed to be doing all the fighting, we sit back and watch. That kind of a spectator mindset is deadly to the church. Then there are the church hoppers who never really participate within the church other than what they can get out of it. They look for a church that's got the programs that they think will help benefit them, and they never really contribute anything to the work of the ministry itself. They assume then that the church can get on without them, and they don't take any responsibility for the corporate obligations of the church. Well, that's irresponsible too. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that every single member of the body is necessary for the body to function. Just try pulling off a fingernail one time. Does that affect the rest of your body? I submit that it would. When was the last time you thought about how important is your heel bone? Probably not until this week when you heard that Buddy Gully fell off a ladder and broke his heel bone in three pieces, and now he's laid up and he can't put any weight on that foot for 10 to 12 weeks. He can't drive for 10 to 12 weeks, and it hurts a lot. All of a sudden, his whole life is affected by this heel bone that he hadn't thought about, probably in years. Every part has to be working right, or none of it's going to work right. And that's true within the church. A biblical perspective on fellowship should drive home to each of us that you don't have the right to amputate yourself from the rest of the body of Christ. Cut yourself off and not participate. You hurt everybody, not just you. Roman numeral 3, the practice then of authentic fellowship. The practice of authentic fellowship. What does biblical fellowship look like? Now, when I talk about fellowship events, when I said that at the very beginning of the message, when I talked about this time of year, we have more fellowship events than most other times of year, I'm talking about what almost all of us think of when we think of fellowship, and those are social events. Every church has a larger crowd on Sunday morning than they do on Sunday nights. I know that. People have other obligations, they have other things to do, but sometimes people don't come back on Sunday nights just because they figure they've done enough by showing up on Sunday mornings. Unless you have a dinner or something, then they'll come for that. Because it's fellowship. And what we normally, when people say, well, I wish we had more time for fellowship with the church, what most people mean by that is more time for socializing. Now, when we talk about fellowship, we're generally talking about food, games, maybe other entertainment. There's nothing wrong with Christians gathering to do those things. We've got a special time for that scheduled for next Sunday night. There's nothing wrong with doing that. I think it's important that we ought to do things like that occasionally. Maybe more often than we do. But we need to understand that a dinner like that represents fellowship at its most superficial level. It is fellowship, yes, but it's the most superficial form of fellowship. It's the kind of fellowship that an unsaved guy coming off the street could also enjoy. And to a certain degree, even participate in. And so it is fellowship at its most superficial. Another aspect of fellowship, another way we participate in fellowship, is corporate worship. Did you really think today of coming to church as a part of your fellowship with one another? It is. In several different ways. You say, well, I haven't had much time to fellowship with anybody because I can't really talk to them while we're doing this. Maybe the only time we have for fellowship is when we're out shaking hands with each other. I read an interesting survey recently that indicated that the top 10 reasons first-time visitors don't go back to visit a church for the second time. Do you know what the number one reason given was by people who had gone to visit a church and decided not to go back? Handshaking time during the opening service, during the opening part of the service. It was intimidating. We think it's some way we show them we're glad they came, but people can really be driven away by that. I never thought about it that way. Anyway. But we think that's our fellowship. But that's really not all our fellowship is. The act of singing hymns together is a part of our fellowship. It's all part of this corporate worship. The act of singing hymns to God. The act of giving our tithes and offerings to pool our resources for the work of the Lord. That's part of our fellowship. And our worship. The act of testifying to God's goodness. The act of cooperating together in prayer. Studying God's word. Attending to the proclamation of God's word as it's preached on Sunday. Represents a much fuller demonstration of biblical fellowship than does dinner together. But even in this, a worship service, many people in many contexts are just really spectators. They came to watch other people be Christians. Not really participating in the worship of the Lord and fellowship with one another. So at its deepest sense, fellowship involves more than sitting in church and singing the songs and reading the scripture and putting in your offering. Fellowship involves cooperative ministry. Cooperative ministry. Real service for the Lord. For instance, participating in something we tend to call work days. Maybe we should call them fellowship projects. It would probably be more accurate. Saturday, we're not this Saturday, but we get up and announce next Saturday we're having a church work day. We've got some work to do on the grounds. We've got some things need to be done in the building. Got some light things, lights need to be fixed or ballasts need to be changed. We got, I don't know, a ditch needs to be dug. Flowers need to be planted or weeded or something. And a handful of folks show up. That's fellowship. Even if you're out there weeding the flower bed by yourself, you're fellowshipping together to do the work of the church, participating in that kind of a church work day. But other ways that we put our gifts and abilities to work, whether it's cleaning the buildings, decorating for Christmas. Some came this week and did that. Thank the Lord for those who did. It wasn't everybody, it was just a handful. But they came and helped with that. And related to that, some of the guys carrying boxes back and forth before they did the decorating and after they did the decorating. It's part of the fellowship of getting the work done. But it's also when you're tending the lawn, when you're keeping the books. Chris does that for us. When you're taking minutes of the business meeting that Angela does, whether you're teaching the children in Sunday school or junior church, whether you're watching the nursery. All of that's part of our fellowship as a church, as we work together to accomplish God's will. A third aspect of cooperative ministry is pooling our resources for missions that I mentioned before. When we say we're going to support these missionaries so much money each month, and we've got some that are coming off the field, but we'd like to support other works too and expand our outreach through our missions. But frankly, if we don't get more pledges through the Faith Promise, we're going to be reluctant to make any more commitments right now because they're coming in kind of slow. And now, maybe you haven't done it yet. I would encourage you to do that. But we need to be participating together in our support of missions. That's a part of our fellowship as we contribute to that kind of work. Helping in outreach ministry. All sorts of outreach ministry, whether it is visiting shut-ins, whether it's visiting church prospects, whether it's evangelistic witness, whether it's singing in the choir, whether it's a prison ministry. You know, if I got up and announced one Sunday that we were no longer going to seek to evangelize the lost in our community, and that I said that I'm going to forbid you as members of this church to go out and testify Jesus Christ, I have to wonder. Now, a lot of you get really mad, and you should. But I have to wonder what would really change. There are a lot of ways to participate in outreach ministry. And sometimes we want to know that those outreach ministries are there. We just don't really want to do it. We want other people to do it, fire our guns for us. All right? Are we really participating in the fellowship of getting God's will done on earth? And to what degree are we doing that? A fifth one, corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. One of the most important things I believe that we do as a church each week is to gather on Wednesday evenings for prayer. Now, I realize a lot of you can't make it. Some could make it but don't because they've never really prioritized that prayer service on Wednesday evening, which is part of what makes the Wednesday evening prayer meeting the most poorly attended meeting of the week. For what it's worth, many of you may not realize this, but our Wednesday evening prayer times tend to average attendance around 12 to 15, and that counts the kids in the nursery. That's not very many people coming together for prayer. And there are times on Thursday morning I get up thinking, I'm going to cancel this service instead of bothering. But then the Lord gives me a good shake and says, it's important to keep doing it. Some of those who don't come, I mean, I was told this first 6 months I was here as your pastor and was emphasizing prayer in the Wednesday night service, and I wasn't preaching a sermon. I had one person tell me, I'm not coming on Wednesday nights anymore because it's not really feeling, I don't really feel like I've been to church because you're not preaching a message, you're not preaching a sermon. I said, well, I realize I'm not preaching, and preaching is a really important thing for churches to do, but it's not the only thing that's important for us to do, and praying is also something we're supposed to do. And we really need a time when we can do that. And if every time we get together for something, I'm preaching and we never really have time to pray, when are we ever going to pray together? And so I realize I don't preach a sermon on Wednesday nights. And so you're thinking, well, people may think I'm not missing a sermon and I can pray at home. Well, that's true. You can. Odds are you won't. But even if you do, I don't preach. I bring about a 10-minute devotional, and then we go over some missionary needs and pray for them, and then we go over some of our church needs and pray for them. And I hope you do pray at home and pray for the people on our list, but if you're not participating in our prayer meeting, you've really cut yourself off from the fellowship aspect of prayer. And you're missing that fellowship aspect that can be so encouraging. And you and the rest of the church are spiritually poorer as a result. You miss something. And so does everyone else. Now, next Sunday evening, we're going to get together and have a good time down the fellowship hall. We're going to sing some songs. I don't know whether we'll play any games or not. Buddy usually plans that, and he's not going to be there. If he is, he's not going to be fit for anything. So I don't know whether we'll do a game or two or something, but we'll sing some songs. I've asked Brother Sam Wyckoff to bring a brief devotional that night, and we'll have a good time eating food and having fun together. And that's important in what we do, but that's not all that fellowship is. Fellowship is working together as a congregation, as a body of believers, to bring glory to God, to present an accurate portrait of who He is to the world around us and to the spirit beings that observe us. That's true fellowship in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You have made us in Christ through the transforming power of Your Spirit and the work of Your grace. Forgive us, Lord, for times that we tend to think of fellowship on such a superficial level. And help us to learn to work together, participate together as a body of Christ, to represent Him to the world around us, to demonstrate Your grace, to testify to the truth of the gospel, to give witness to the unifying power of Your Spirit, that others will see Your grace at work in us. Perhaps you're here today and you say, Pastor, the Lord's speaking to my heart about something in my life that's not been what it ought to be for His glory. And by God's grace, I'd like to make some changes that would better reflect what I ought to be. Say, Pastor, the Lord's speaking to my heart. Would you lift your hand? I'd like to pray for you as we close. Yes, yes, I see those hands. Father, You know how far short we fall of adequately bringing glory to our Savior. And Lord, I pray that You would help us demonstrate Christ-likeness in our relationships with one another, our relationship with You, our focus on Your ministry and Your work, and our outreach to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.